We are in Isaiah chapter 18. Isaiah chapter 18. This passage of Scripture is a little bit difficult at first glance. Matter of fact, maybe it's a lot difficult at first glance. People have read this and commented on it. They have said things like, this needs to be translated a different way. All that means is I don't understand what it says. Or this is a difficult path. And once you finish this today, Lord willing, studying the Bible the way that God has laid it out, which is to study it verse by verse, scripture by scripture, hopefully it will make more sense to you after we see it. Now, generally speaking, when we take a passage of scripture like this, I like to give it an expository outline and break it out for you along a common theme. This one is a little bit more difficult to do, or perhaps it's easier to just say, let's go through it verse by verse. When you do, hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense to you what you're reading. Isaiah chapter 18. Let's read the passage together. There are only seven verses in it, and then we will go through and actually study it out and see if we can let the Holy Spirit guide us to the proper understanding, interpretation of the verse. After all, He is the one that gives understanding in the Scripture. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 1. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. And ye, all ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifted up an ensign upon the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the names of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. It's all perfectly clear. Right? Makes perfect sense. No need to comment. We can just go and pray and go drink coffee and wait till church. But it doesn't appear that way, does it? There's just so many things in here. There's a lot of metaphors and things like that in here that we need to study. And the best way to do that is going to see what the Bible says about these same matters in other passages. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our Bible study this morning and help us to understand what we're reading. Benny, pray for us. Amen. 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 Let's do this. In this passage of Scripture, let's do this. Let's figure out, first of all, who this nation is, because he mentions them in verse 2, and he mentions them again in verse 7. Who the nation is that is scattered and peeled, terrible from their beginning, meted out, trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Let's figure that out first and get some bearing here. You know, if you ever build a puzzle, you got to kind of have something that gives you an idea of what the puzzle is about. So you, when you start assembling it. And that's why you, a lot of times if you build a puzzle, you'll put the picture of the puzzle next to you so you have an idea where the pieces go. Well, we're going to put this passage together the same way. We may not start with verse 1. Let's start in here and get something, some bearing where we are. All right, so first of all, what we want to notice is we want to notice this nation that is scattered and peeled, that is terrible from their beginning hitherto, meted out, trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All right, first of all, notice the nation is scattered. And for that, turn to Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus chapter 26, and look at verse 33. Now, if you'll remember, in the prophecies that are laid out for you in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are the chapters that show you the judgments of God against Israel for their disobedience. Well, notice what he says in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 33. He says to them, I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Why? Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. All right, and this whole passage right here is directed at Israel. Notice the context in verse 21. He says, if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And then he starts naming those plagues that he's going to do. One of those meaning, I'm going to scatter you among the heathen. All right, look again in Deuteronomy and chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And notice in this passage a little of the reason why this happens. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 27, and then we're going to go back to verse 25 and get the context. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. There's that scattered nation. All right, look at verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you have gone over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. So there's one indication. A nation scattered is a reference to Israel, and it's a reference to Israel because once they had been in the land for a while, they forgot God, went after some graven images, quit obeying him, walked contrary to him. He said, okay, here's the solution. I'm going to run you out of the land that I gave you. There they are scattered. All right, and then notice back in Isaiah chapter 18, another thing that happens to this nation is not only that they are scattered, but notice that they are peeled. Well, the only thing that you probably remember about peeling is peeling out or peeling a banana. Now it's peeling bananas. Back when you're younger, it was what we call it, peeling rubber. All right, but in this case, this peeling has to do with the head. A nation peeled is a nation bald. Are there special rules for Jews regarding the way they wear their hair in the Bible? Yeah, the hair is to grow long and it's to be pulled. They're not to round the corners of their beards and they're not to do certain things to the border of their hair. They're supposed to just cut it off and not, it is not shape that beard. And that was a distinguishing characteristic for them. And to keep them from amalgamating into another society that they went into, it was a look of distinction. However, when they're scattered or when they're in trouble, then they shave off the beards and shave the heads, and they're peeled. That's what the definition of the word is. It means bald. Look in, I think, Isaiah chapter, 15, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 2. He has gone up to Bajeth and to Dibon, the high places, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. See that? So when they run into another country like that, a lot of times what will happen is they shave off and then they get into sackcloth. All right? So peel then has to do with cutting their hair off and their beards off. Go back to Isaiah chapter 18 and notice scattered, peeled, a people terrible from their beginning hitherto. That's also going to be a reference to Israel. And look, there's two places you're going to look here, and the context is this. When did Israel become a nation? When Abraham was called? When did Israel become a nation? When Isaac was born? When did Israel become a nation? Israel became a nation when they were called out of Egypt to follow Moses into the wilderness to head to the promised land. That's when he named them as a nation. Other than that, what they were families of people who had gone in when Joseph was the second man under Pharaoh, and they stayed that way until God showed up to Moses in the burning bush and identified them and said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and then he inherits them as his child and brings them out as a nation. That's their formation. Well, what happened before Israel left Egypt? In Egypt? Was it a kind of a cakewalk in there, or was it something bad that happened? Oh, there was horrible things that happened there. Moses brought 10 plagues upon them. The last plague was the death of the firstborn of all of the males, animals, princes, prisoners. Didn't make any difference. The firstborn of all males were killed in that last plague. That's terrible. How about the Jews' entrance into the land of Canaan? Was there a big welcome or reception like the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem? No, how did they go into the land of Canaan? They had 31 battles and they defeated 31 kings and destroyed a lot of people. Terrible. Look in Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10, again, the Lord is speaking to Moses. And here he says, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. So those things God was doing in Israel, keep your finger there for a minute. Those things that God was doing in Israel were attributed to the nation. That's a terrible thing I will do in thee. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 21. Let's get the context in verse 18. Talk about not having any pity on the people in the land of Canaan when they go in to inherit the land. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, Deuteronomy 7:18. But shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Verse 21, Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. It's a terrible thing. So they were terrible, it says here, from their beginning hitherto. Now God told Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them, him that curseth thee. And the one thing that you don't want to do, regardless, is that you don't want to become an enemy of Israel. I mean, even though Israel is not being obedient to God, has not recognized Jesus Christ as their Messiah yet, you don't want to be used by the Lord or by the devil against that nation. Nebuchadnezzar was, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was called my servant by the Lord. He went in there and took the attack against Israel further than God wanted it to, and 70 years later, he destroyed Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. So you really don't want to do that, because that relationship that God has with Israel as it concerns other nations is terrible when you oppose them. And they're being recognized in Isaiah chapter 18 by these ambassadors that are going there. This is a nation that's scattered, yes, peeled, yes, but terrible from the beginning hitherto. Okay? So tough situation. Look again in Isaiah chapter 18. A people terrible from their beginning hitherto. Watch it. A nation meted out and trodden down. All right, to mete out a thing is to measure it or to survey it. We recently had a survey crew that was working on all this property around us, and what they were doing is they were seeking for the metes and bounds. Okay? Those are the points where the measurements are made, and then the boundaries that are established by those points. So this nation was meted out, which is an indication of how the Lord set up the boundaries of Israel. Listen, when Abraham first was approached by God concerning the land grant, he and Lot had just separated ways in Genesis chapter 13. Lot went on down toward Sodom, and Abraham standing up there, and the Lord said, from the place where you're standing, go northward, southward, eastward, and westward. He said, I'm going to give you all this land. And then, when the Jews came up from Egypt and were attacked by Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, they destroyed them on the east side of the Jordan River. He said, okay, that's going to be your inheritance on that side, Gilead and Bashan. They went across the river and then took on all those kings that were on the other side, and all of that became their land. And he told them, he said, you're going to go all the way up to Hamath and all the way down to Beersheba and all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea and all the way back to the Jordan River, and that's going to be your land. And that's the land they got. It was meted out to them. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and look at verse 8 is the verse we want, but verse 7 begins the context. Deuteronomy 32:7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations. You see, we have something in New York called the United Nations, which is to bring peace, and we've had more discord and war since the formation of that group than in any other period, similar period of time in history. God is a divider. He says he divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So there are boundaries that are set. And those boundaries divide up, say, okay, you're there and you're there and so forth. Well, he said to Israel, that's your place right there. That was a land that was meted out. And that land that was meted out for Israel remains theirs unto this day, in spite of the fact that the countries are trying to create a Palestinian state within the borders of Israel. You know that because when you get to Ezekiel chapter 48, we're not going to digress to go there, but when you go to Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48, you actually see Israel going back into that land during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they get the land of the same dimensions they had before, and everything is meted out according to the reeds and cubits of measurement for each tribe that inherits in the land. Okay? So, God never changed his mind about who's supposed to be in there. Alright? So, a nation meted out, and it's still theirs unto this day, and then a nation trodden down. That's strange. He has these seemingly positive things to say about the nation and these seemingly negative things to say. Positive, that they're terrible from their beginning and meted out, and then negative in that they're scattered and peeled and trodden down. But in fact, they are trodden down. Look in Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 1 first of all. Verse 1 says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. All right, this is a metaphor, and he's going to tell you what the metaphor stands for. Look in verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. All right, so he says, I'm going to sing this song touching his vineyard. That vineyard is the house of Israel. All right, what does he say? He says that in verse 2, he fenced it, gathered out the stones, planted it with choicest vine, built a tower, made a wine press, looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, now inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have done in it, that I've not done in it? Watch it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Here's the answer. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be what? Trodden down. It gets trodden down in Titus, when Titus comes in 70 A.D. It gets trodden down when the Assyrians come in the 700s B.C. to take over the 10 northern tribes. It gets trodden down when Nebuchadnezzar comes in 606 B.C. They were run out of there for thousands of years until they went back in 1948. And in Revelation chapter 11, when the temple is measured. He said, don't measure the court without, because that'll be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. So that's what happens to it. It's trodden down. And that's because it didn't produce right. And then notice one other reference here in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 2. He also says, this is a land that the rivers have spoiled. A land that the rivers have spoiled. Now that's, you kind of like, what does that mean? How did the rivers spoil it? Well, in this case, the rivers stand for nations. Floods of people that come in to attack. Let's look at a couple of places. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. All right, and then look at 19 is the verse we want, but let's look at verse 18 for a little bit of a context here. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So when the enemy comes in, he comes in like a flood. In this case, this is right at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this time when they come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord stands up and he lifts up a standard against him and they can't come in. And that's when all the nations try to come in together. Revelation chapter 12, verse 15 says that the Leviathan spits a flood out of his mouth like that, trying to destroy Israel. And the earth opens her mouth and swallows them up, just like the earth swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, or Dathan and Abiram, excuse me, in Numbers chapter 16. Look again in Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46, verses 7 and 8. There's a lot going on in Jeremiah chapter 46, but notice we're simply cross-referencing this flood as a relationship to nations. Jeremiah 46, look at verses 7 and 8. Who is this that cometh as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth, and I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. So in Isaiah 18, the land, the rivers have spoiled. Those rivers are rivers of nations coming in and destroying the land. Okay? So now we got one piece here. What we have in Isaiah chapter 18 in the last part of verse 2 and in part of verse 7 is we at least know who that nation is. It's Israel. Okay? And it's Israel close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the condition that they're in when he gets here. Okay? You know that because look in verse 7. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All right, these people are going to be brought to the Lord as a present. Look what he says, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. Well, the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion, is when Jesus Christ is on Mount Zion, having returned at his second coming, and those Jews that have been scattered and their land that's been trodden are now returned as a present to the Lord. Okay? Look in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And look at verses 1 through 9. We're doing this really backwards, picking it out piece by piece, but we're building it as if we were building a puzzle. We're trying to get in the border pieces, figure out where we are. Isaiah chapter 60. Look at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Watch it. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. So what's happening is when these Gentile kings are coming, they're bringing the Jews that were scattered into their countries with them back to the Lord. Keep reading. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Notice he's referring to the people as water again. The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries, that's a one-hump camel, of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. They're not doing that right now, but they're going to. These places from Midian, Ephah, and Sheba, those are inhabited by Arab countries right now. And they could care less about showing any favor toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first. What are they going to do? Look at it. To bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. So what they do is they gather, take these Israelites who have been scattered and bring them back as a presence to the Lord when he is dwelling in Mount Zion. Okay? And that's the place of his choosing. Now there's some references on that, but I don't want to lose track of where we are. We'll come back to this if we have time. So where we are then is we see this nation that's scattered and peeled, terrible from their beginning hitherto, meted out and trodden down, that the rivers have spoiled. That's Israel. The land's wasted. Jesus comes back. They try to make one more attack against him. They fail, and when they do, they convert to him, and they bring those scattered Israelites back into the land. Okay? Now, this particular prophecy is addressed to somebody. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 18, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Well, it doesn't say a land shadowed with wings. It says a land shadowing with wings. That is, the land itself holds its wings out like this and creates a shadow over something else like Ethiopia. And it's beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Well, the rivers of Ethiopia are just an extension of the Nile. If you watch the Nile River and the way that it flows, I'm doing this way, but I think it actually flows that way. When you look at the Nile River, what you have is you've got the West Nile and the East Nile and a few other things all down there in the region of Ethiopia flowing into that Grand Nile River and running on out to the Mediterranean. Those rivers of Ethiopia, he's talking about something on the other side of that that is shadowing with wings. Look in Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17. And notice that there is a time when Egypt is pictured as an eagle. Ezekiel chapter 17. Look at verse 2. Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. It's kind of like what we're dealing with in Isaiah 18. It's like a riddle. Speak a parable unto the house of Israel and say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wing, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs, carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in the city of merchants. So forth and so on. Look at verse 7. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. And then he goes on and talks about them withering and destroying the vine and so forth. Now look at verse 12. Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these two things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof. That's the first eagle that took the high branch. And then notice verse 15, but he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant, be delivered? And the answer is he won't. What happens is, in verse 17, neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. What's happened then is this. At one time they look to Babylon, there's a great eagle with wings like that. He comes in and actually takes their king. They're looking to Egypt for help against Babylon, and they come in and can't help them because the Lord destroys Pharaoh. And so both places where they look for the shadow, it doesn't work. When you read through the Bible and you read the book of Psalms, you know who's under whose shadow Israel, the shadow of whose wings Israel is to abide? Who? The Lord God. Under the shadow of His wings. They didn't. They looked to these other nations, which were like eagles, and so they were shadowing with wings, but it didn't work for them. And the Lord had to come in. Now, what does He say? In Isaiah chapter 18, He said, "Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which would be on the rivers of Ethiopia." So that'll be a reference then to that great eagle of Egypt. Then watch this. "That sendeth ambassadors." Does an ambassador usually go to a nation in some form of diplomacy, or does he usually go to tell them, "We're fixing to bomb you and kill you"? It's usually an act of diplomacy or reconciliation, all right? So now this nation is sending in an ambassador by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes. You know what a bulrush is? Anybody know what a bulrush is? Yeah, so that's when you're in the pen and and the bull comes rushing after you and you leave. That's a rodeo. That's what that is. Now, what's a bulrush? It's a reed. It's a reed. It's what they made papyrus out of, paper to write on, like the Bible was originally written on. It's not something you would make a vessel for sailing on the sea out of. It's weak. It'll work, but it's weak. If they're making vessels of bulrushes, then they're making cheap vessels, expedient vessels, something to put somebody in and go quick somewhere. Because they're not intending for that thing to be used more than once. It's like a desperation. All right, "That sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, Go ye swift messengers to these Israelites that are scattered." You know what they're telling them? They're telling them the Lord's coming. They're getting them ready to bring them in. Because look at verse 3. "All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." All right, when Jesus comes, he's going to be lifted up as an ensign on the mountains, and when he comes, there's going to be a trumpet blow to let them know it's time to gather the people. Look in Isaiah chapter 11 at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11 and look at verse 10. All right, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, "In that day," we're familiar with that phrase in Isaiah now, aren't we? That's a reference to the second coming of Christ. "In that day there shall be a root out of Jesse," Jesus Christ descends from Jesse, "which shall stand for an ensign of the people." So they raise it up. "To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest," get that word because we're going to see it again, "shall be glorious, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left." Look at them scattered from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. "And he shall set them up, set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." You see that? He sets that up. That ensign is set up so people will know where to go. And these ambassadors go out quickly and say, "He's here," and they start bringing them in and getting them oriented like that. And then the trumpet blows. In Isaiah, he said to gather them for the four corners of the earth. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verses 30 and 31. Context, verse 29. Matthew chapter 24, context. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Is that not the second coming of Christ? Okay. Verse 30, "He shall appear, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." So there he is. He's coming. And watch it. Verse 31, "He shall send his angels with what?" With what? "A great sound of a trumpet." It's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 18. "And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." There they are. They're all coming in. All coming in. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 18. Notice when we were in Isaiah 11, he talked about his rest. Okay, look at it in verse 4. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place." Well, his dwelling place is the temple in Mount Zion, okay? And that's the place he picked in Exodus chapter 15 and Deuteronomy chapter 12. He takes his place there. Now, here, watch what he does. This is a little tricky as well, or hard to get as well at first. And then watch what happens. He says, "So the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. I will consider in my dwelling place." How is he going to consider? "Like a clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." What's that picture? Well, a clear heat upon herbs will destroy the herbs. Herbs need to be dried, but they need to be dried gently, and they need to be dried in a controlled heat. And they, more than anything, they need to be dehydrated. So oftentimes they're dried in heat, but in the darkness to just take the moisture out. If you stick them in direct sunlight or in a clear heat like that, you're going to destroy them. Okay? So, and that's what's happening at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, "I'm sitting there and I'm considering like a clear heat upon herbs." That's destruction. "And like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." Have you ever seen a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest? Have you? I have. You ever seen it? The reason you don't normally see it is because by the time you wake up, it's already gone. It doesn't last very long. It's there and gone really quick. Look real quick in Hosea chapter 6 at verse 4. Here's the picture. Hosea chapter 6 verse 4, you say, where's that? It's in there. You got to Ezekiel once already. If you can go to Daniel, then you can go to Hosea and you'll be there. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. Hosea 6, 4, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew," what? "It goeth away." So what the Lord's considering while he's sitting in this place there, he says, "I'm going to make a quick end of this. Like clear heat on earth, I'm going to destroy it. Like the cloud of dew on a heat of harvest, out of there. Going to get this done quick, get it done." What's he going to do? Verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 8, here's what he's going to do. Isaiah 8, 5. He said, "For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches." That's not what you do when it's getting ready to be harvested. You don't cut that stuff down and cut it off. You let it grow to harvest. But he says, "No, I'm not going to let it do that. When I see it coming at this time, I'm going to take it right off, cut it off." Verse 6, "They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountain and to the beast of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them." So he cuts them off, makes brush out of them, leaves them over there. Birds land in them in the summertime, and beasts get in underneath them in the wintertime, stay warm, make their dens underneath it, and cuts the harvest off of what those nations intended to do against Israel before they could fulfill their plan. Okay? I'm going to show you one more passage of Scripture. I know we're bumping up on time. Let me show you one more passage of Scripture that tie it together for us, make a quick summary, and then we'll go take a break. All right? Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel chapter 31. In Ezekiel chapter 31, notice first of all the context is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they are the ones addressed in Isaiah chapter 18 in the beginning. Isaiah 31, look at verse 2, "Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to his multitude, who art thou like in thy greatness?" See that? Ezekiel 31:2. So our context is this Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now watch it. Verse 3, "Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, with a shadowing shroud of an high stature. His top was among the thick boughs, casting shadow for everybody. The waters made him great." Verse 5, "Therefore his height was exalted above the trees of the field." Verse 6, "All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs. Under the branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwelt all great nations." See that land, shadow with wings? Okay. Dwelt all great nations. Okay, but then what happened? Watch what happens. Verse 10, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness, and strangers, The terrible of the nations have cut him off and left him upon the mountains and in the valleys. His branches are fallen, his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be under his branches. That's what you're reading in Isaiah 18. Isn't that amazing? So it's very, very metaphorical, and that's what's hard about it, but the thing that makes it easier is simply going scripture to scripture and seeing what it says. The summary is simply this. He says, woe to the land shadowing with wings. He's speaking to Egypt because the nations have started to trust there. He says, get some ambassadors and tell those the Israelites that have been scattered that the Lord's come back. He set up an ensign in the mountains, and now the nations are going to turn in there. And he says, I'm going to take my rest and I'm going to put an end to Egypt. Bam, he cuts him off in the midst of his harvest before he ever starts to sprout. Drops him so that now he becomes a place for fowls and beasts. The nations get away from him. And those nations then bring Israel as a present back to the Lord. And they get into their land again, which is where they started. That's Isaiah 18. Amen? Quite a passage of Scripture. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study your words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make us good students of your word, because, Father, we are hopeless with a passage like this without your Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit will give us an understanding in this and all your other words in the Bible and help us not only to understand them, because knowledge puffeth up, but help us to live by them and be willing, Father, to stand with you against others that are not for your words and also in favor toward those who would receive you. Help us to be charitable toward them, because charity edifieth, and we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.